And it's my privilege to present to you the new head of our ministries and discipleship facilitator, Brian Jamerson. Brian, stand so they'll know who you are, son. I'm glad to see you received him with rejoicing because he's going to put a lot of you to work. I've been driving for over 50 years, several continents, many nations, crisscrossing north, south, east, and west of this country, and I've seen a lot of misbehavior on the roadways. But one of my favorite is this. Now, I would like to submit to you that if they had seen the end from the beginning, it might have affected their decision-making and their behavior. I think it would be fun just to speculate exactly what's being thought or said in that moment, both to themselves and to one another, to the authorities when they show up, to their friends at the office, how they explain it to their spouse. They're just, some days, we just don't think far enough ahead. Now, thank you, sir. Believe it or not, I'm going to be able to get from there to Melchizedek. Because I'm trying to lay a foundation for us so that as we review what we have known, hopefully we can see it through a new prism, a new lens, a new way of looking at things. And I've concluded that probably one of the wisest things we could do is go to the end and look back at the beginning. For centuries in theological world, Siri tells me theologic is not a real word, but I like it. Most of theology spun between two poles. The first three chapters of Genesis and the ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That pretty much defined the activity. Everything else was filler. So in the circumstances of looking at the priesthood of the sons of God, part two, I thought it might be prudent to go to the end. Last time I took us on some on a lesson that was referred to by others as felt like I had to eat my vegetables. Which is true. Some of this is like that. But we trace the priesthood of the sons of God from Adam to Sinai and then said that the Levitical priesthood became the parenthesis in time until God could get things back on track to the end that he wanted, which would be on the other side of the ascension of Jesus Christ, who is now the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, when you take a look at that concept of the order of Melchizedek, you have three sources you can go to: Genesis, Psalm 110, and Hebrews 4 through 10. Because in Hebrews was written 68, 69 AD. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And the persecution that had come upon the Jewish believers was so intense that many of them were considering reverting back to the Levitical order. And so the author of Hebrews begins to articulate in great detail how much better Jesus is than everything else they had ever experienced, known, or been taught. And so when he comes to this issue of Melchizedek, he starts to contrast the Levitical priesthood that had its basis in the law with the priesthood of Melchizedek that had his basis in an oath that God made in a promise to Abraham that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So I thought I might take us this morning to a contrast of these things in order to show more specifically what the distinctions are. And my purpose is this. If we move linearly through the Scripture, we'll pick up scraps of information and things to do that may no longer have value. Because as we will see, The old covenant has been set aside and a new covenant has been presented. And because the law has been changed, the priesthood has also been changed. So if we as participants in the body of Christ retreat to the acts of the law, we thereby invalidate the grace that's actually been given to us in the new covenant. Does that make sense to you? You can't live in the new covenant by the practices of the old covenant. And so the author here in Hebrews is trying to distinguish how much more superior Jesus is to what was. Now, if we can lay hold of this, we can take a look at what was and not tie our shoelaces together. We won't be picking up baggage that we have to carry forward that no longer has any benefit to you. So we're going to the end before we go back and look at the beginning in the months ahead. I started crafting all this stuff, and it just got laborious. I thought, somebody else must have done this already. So I went out, captured, and then modified a chart by Bruce Scott from a book called The Feasts of Israel. So I took some of his work, modified it to accommodate the things I wanted to insert that has personal application to us. So let's take a look at this high priest. In contrasting the Levitical priesthood with the priesthood of Melchizedek, there are a number of things here that bear our attention. For instance, Levitical priests can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset by weakness. This was the statement of how empathetic the Levitical priest could be. But Jesus is far superior in that we also have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he himself was made flesh and dwelt among us, but he did so without sin. So he is fully able to understand whatever circumstances we are going through. The Levitical priests operated on the basis of the Mosaic law, but Jesus became a priest by an oath from God. The Levitical priests required large numbers of priests. But guess how many this order has? One. And who is that order? Jesus Christ, head and body. He is the head. Where's the body? Okay, who's in the body? Who's in that order? Okay. So we are one in him. Consequently, we are in this order. Because keep in mind, Adam was a type, a shadow of what was to come. The first Adam had characteristics on display so the human soul could see it, so that when the last Adam, not the second, the last Adam came, we could be fully vested in the revelation of who he was based upon the things that were. Keep this in mind now. If all of this, the tabernacle, the temple, this creation that's going to be remade, if all of this is a shadow and type of that which is reality in the eternal, I'm suspecting the eternal is going to feel very, very familiar. You'll see it with greater clarity, but you will know it. In the same way that you know Jesus in part, now when you see him, you shall know him as he is. He won't be, well, maybe in Revelation chapter 1, John has an encounter with the resurrected Christ, and he hardly recognized him. One like the Son of Man, and it gives the description, until the voice speaks, and then he knows who it is. So there's a familiarity that will translate forward for us into eternity. Now, all the Levitical priests died, but Jesus lives forever. The Levitical priests were prevented from continuing their ministry. They had to retire at age 50, if I'm remembering correctly. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently. A Levitical priest's appointment, Jesus lives forever. I misspelled that. A Levitical priest's atoning intermediary, intermediacy, was temporary, ending at his death. But Jesus forever lives to make intercession for whom? So, unlike the small boy who is misbehaving his church, his dad tucks him up under his arm, starts marching him out, and the boy cries, "Pray for me, please." Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you because he knows what he designed you to be, and continues to pray for the fulfillment of his design in you. Amen. Now, that's some powerful stuff, folks. You have an advocate with the Father who's always saying, Dad, a little more patience. Give me a little more time. I'm still working with him. For that, I'm truly grateful. Aren't you glad you're not what you used to be? Amen. Grace, grace, God's grace. The high priest exchanged only his clothes to provide atonement. Jesus exchanged his glory. He emptied himself of all his godness and took on the form of human flesh. So he agreed to a lesser estate for a short period of time. The Levitical priests had to offer sacrifices for themselves. Before they could offer sacrifice for the people, they had to atone for their own sins with blood. Jesus didn't have to do any of that because he was sinless and needed no sacrifice for himself. Consequently, he was able to offer himself as the sacrifice. Jesus, our Paschal Lamb, has been sacrificed. Levitical priests had to offer sacrifices repeatedly. Jesus offered a once-for-all sacrifice. Once for all men, for all time, for all sins, for all generations, ever. Now, in case you don't get it, that's good news. That's a message of hope that you carry. Because whatever was necessary, the Lord has accomplished for you to be reconciled to your Father, restored to your identity as his heir, and given the honor of representing him in every sphere into which he sends you. How many of you know that's an alternative point of view to the way most people think about themselves? Anybody else afflicted with the I'm not worthy? How many of you ever saying, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat worms? Does anybody remember that song, just the three of us? Okay. Now, when you sing that kind of stuff, what are you saying? You are declaring isolation and alienation. The other one I never really understood. Rock-a-bye baby in the treetops. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. And when the bough breaks, the baby crashes to the ground. What were we thinking, singing that as a lullaby? Okay. You know, I hate to tell you, you're going to die. Levitical priests were mere men, but Jesus is the Son of God made perfect forevermore. Levitical priests had to stand while ministering because their work was never finished. Jesus finished his work and sat down next to Dad and went, "Whew, man, am I glad that's over." It is finished forever. For all. Since then, the priesthood is changed. Jesus is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The law as the basis of the Levitical priesthood has been set aside. The law has been set aside. The Levitical administration has been made obsolete. Anything we do that emulates that, whether it's Messianic Jew or any other participant in those works, is saying that the blood of Jesus Christ was insufficient. Because the basis of all of that was the law. And nothing in the law can atone for sins or make you perfect. What do you have to do always in the law? Perform, perform, perform. And you got to keep it all. Because if you violated in one point, you're guilty of all. Okay. Now, I realize, as one who was, some of us were raised in a legalistic religious mindset. Okay? And it places demands upon you for performance to please God. And you're obliged, whether you're reconciled to the Father or just religious, you're obliged to do stuff to accumulate points with God. Does that sound familiar? Okay. And all of that has been done away by Christ. We no longer do works of righteousness to appease God. Our works of righteousness are rooted in a love affair with Him, and that's how it expresses itself. Do you or do you not change your behavior to try to please the one you love? First the natural, then the spiritual. Why is it that we do what we do, put up with what we put up, extend ourselves the way we extend ourselves on behalf of God if it is not for love's sake? He has given us His nature of love, and it has transformed the way we think and act. And as we move forward with the spirit of wisdom and revelation, He keeps adding dimensions to the life we live. He keeps increasing the scope of the influence you have, because more and more and more you're being conformed to His image, and people can't help but notice. Even if they don't know how to say it, they'll say, "You're really religious, aren't you?" Anybody ever accused you of being religious? That's just their way of trying to come to grips with whatever it is about you that is distinct from them, that when they get in trouble, who do they come to? Does anybody ever seek you out when they're in trouble? Why do they do that? Because there's an aspect about you that is so different from them. It's light shining in darkness. Now, some of us, I admit, have a low battery warning. Others of us are accused of being searchlights. But the light is on, and you can't turn it off, because it's an eternal flame that doesn't require any power from you. It just requires you to not adjust the rheostat. And the Lord will take you through that maturing process. But the law, as the basis of the Levitical priesthood, has been set aside because Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. First covenant is obsolete. Jesus inaugurates a new covenant. The Levitical administration could never take away sins. And in the new covenant, the Father says, their sins and iniquities, you got any of those in your history? Their sins and iniquities, I will, y'all know how to read, right? That's the part where you read, I will. Isn't that good news? You know? How many of you have ever owned a dog and you could tell before you found out what that the dog had misbehaved? There's something about their posture. There's something about the way they hang their head. The ears come down. The tail gets tucked. And you know, all right, what'd you do? Show me what'd you do. And you go into the laundry room and he's torn up your brand new whatever it was. And he knew it was wrong. Guess what? God doesn't remember anything that's under the blood. There's no point in hanging your head, folding your ears, or pretending you need to wrap your tail. This is so important. Let me belabor it just a little longer. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, who as a forerunner has gone ahead of us through the veil into the presence of God to make a way for us, we can boldly go into the presence of the Father on your worst day. And if you somehow misstep, guess what? The blood of Christ sprinkles our conscience from the awareness of dead works. How many of you know when you say, "Father, forgive me," He forgives you? There's no point in bringing it back up. He says He takes that stuff and drops it in the sea of forgetfulness. That means we can walk in perpetual repentance and maintain our upright posture and the presence of our Father, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin now and forever. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So Jesus shed His blood on our behalf. There is no longer any offering for sin, because Jesus says there is forgiveness. Now, when you see the word therefore, what are you supposed to do? See what it's there for. All right, so starting in chapter 4 and running through chapter 9 into the middle of chapter 10, we come to the therefore. That is, on the basis of everything that has just been described and all the historical relevance that came with it. If you went back through Hebrews, you'd have to have the Old Testament handy. So when it talks about this, you can go back and see all the details associated with that, which Jesus then sets aside. That means you don't have to do any of this anymore. Therefore, since or because we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since or because we have a great priest over the what of God? The house of God. The house of God is how many stories? There's a downstairs and there's an upstairs. The upstairs is filled with those who used to be downstairs. They're now called a cloud of witnesses. They're testifying to and on behalf of what Jesus did for them. And if there's a banister, guess who's looking over to see how we're doing? It says, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. I imagine they're both cheering and going, oh, you got this? Okay, good. Phew. I was worried about that grandson of mine. I'm just speculating. The Bible doesn't say that, but I like that. I have a vivid imagination. Enjoy what you want. We have a great priest over the house of God. Therefore, since this be true, what else can we do? Well, let's draw near. Let's draw near. You know, one of the things I appreciate about the Lord is his tender patience with me. I suffered a personal loss a few weeks ago, along with many of you. And for several days, I couldn't go near the presence of the Lord because I would just come apart. And so rather than having my morning time with him, I just simply say, look, give me a few days. I'll be back. I just can't do this right now. I'm back. Enjoying the presence of the Holy Spirit, enjoying the insights that he's giving me and the peace that is mine and the daily communion that I'm attempting with him. He has been so kind in the Ever have your own wilderness experience? You know, you kind of wandered off into the desert and finally came to your senses and said, I think I'll return to my father's house. And what did you find? It was the goodness of the Lord that led you to repentance. I mean, he is just so, so kind. Consequently, you can draw near with the caveat of a sincere heart. Now, what is an insincere heart? It's one that doesn't mean what it's saying and doing. And guess what? He can see right through that. So there's no point in playing games with God. If you stink and you think he stinks, then say, I think you stink. He has endured worse than that from others, just like you. But a sincere heart says, this is where I am. If you can do something, do something. Because when you don't know what to do, you ask him to do until you can see that it's done. You ever been there? I mean, this is real stuff, folks. This is the real us. Don't come down the aisle waving incense and chanting in Latin. Okay? Form without power does not produce results. It just gives you a routine. But God will meet those who have a sincere heart because sincerity implies humility. Insincerity implies pride. One he receives, the other he resists. So don't do that. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I tithe. I this, I that, and the other. And what did the sinner do? He beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me. Which one was received? The one with the sincere heart. These things are not hard to understand. They need to be understood in the context of where we're living. Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's not baptismal water. That's the water of the Word. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope. I have had times that were so dark, I've actually placed the Bible on the floor and stood on it to make declarations of truth I could not believe in the moment. Because the truth is the truth whether I understand it or not. And I will stand on the truth because I believe it to be the truth. And He eventually comes to my rescue. You know, I've learned some things about suffering along the way. And one of the things about suffering is that it prepares you to speak with authority to those who are suffering in like fashion. There are certain things that make no sense to me, okay? I try to be a practical guy. It needs to make sense to me. Why in the world would I go to a celibate minister for marriage counseling? I don't get that. I got news for you. Until you have a spouse, you don't even know you. Because they will expose you to you. And it ain't pretty. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. I stake my eternal life on that. He is faithful when I'm not. I imagine this. I'm holding on to God. He's holding on to me. And there are times I just quit holding on. But He hangs on. Are we getting anywhere? You're starting to see some of this? So, let us, who's the us? All y'all. Y'all, the plural is all y'all. Just in case you head south. I just downloaded 100 Southern sayings researched by a Yankee so they would know how to talk down there. And I think I recognized 98 out of them. So let all y'all consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good works. How to stimulate one another to love and good works. Have you ever helped a neighbor in need? I remember being down on the Outer Banks many, many years ago, and we were out walking, and some inexperienced person, it was a BMW or a Lexus, it was one of those, okay, had pulled off the road onto the sand and were buried up to their axles. Okay. Along comes a pickup truck with two barefoot, shorts only, surfer hair, with that classic movie burned out on drugs mind vocabulary. Dude and all. Dude! They hooked a chain up to him and pulled him out on the pavement and went on their way. An act of kindness by a total stranger that rescued somebody who was really up to their axles in sand. Yeah, but you led me there. I didn't tell you to go there. To stimulate one another is more than seeing a need and meeting it. We are responsive like that. We're compassionate like that. For instance, we've got a number of our Cuban household that's suffering as a result of the storm that came through. And someone asked me this past week, can we take up an offering for them? I said, yeah, we can. The problem is I don't know how to get it to them. I mean, it would be cheaper to send me there than to go through the rigmarole of having them come here. And then lo and behold, this morning, I get a communique from Pastor Pedro, the head of the denomination we're supporting. He's in Miami. Oh, wow. I didn't know that until this morning. So I think we should take up an offering for our household down there to help them repair themselves. His church and household didn't suffer any damage. The neighborhood was really in bad shape. But we have several of those who look to us personally who experience loss. You never know what the Lord's going to do to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Not forsaking assembling. Now, I don't think he's talking about church, but church was certainly part of what was going on. But if you have been baptized by the Spirit into the body, then you have been assembled into the body as part of members of the body. How many of you are grateful that your knee bends? Now, what if you didn't have that bending part? And we all walked like this. I'm not sure I could do that. See, when a part is missing, the thing is halt in some fashion. So there's a responsibility that we have to those to whom we have become assembled. And I'm not talking about church membership. Please understand what I'm saying. We are fitted together by the Spirit of God to be a reflection of Jesus in a particular fashion, in a particular location, in the context of all the other expressions of Him in that same geography. Our Father's house represents a particular expression of Christ that's not like the other congregations in this town, because they have a different configuration, a different theology, a different basis of operation, a different ministration, etc. But we are the body of Christ in this community. Yes? Okay. So there's an assembling of you into something where your spirit says, I fit here. And then it's our responsibility to help the fit that is you become the function that is Him in the midst of the others. I should have written that down. That was a good sentence. Did you get that? How to stimulate one another, not forsaking our own assembling, but encouraging one another as the days go forward. You know, one of the things that I find so easy at this point of my life is to be able to speak words of encouragement to people. Because I'm long past evaluating you from external points of view. There are things about you that are God that can be affirmed. And when do people most need that encouragement? When they're unencouraged. Are you ever unencouraged? Called discouragement? Wouldn't it be nice if somebody just walked up and reminded you of how awesome you are? How wonderful the grace of God is in your life expressed to them, how much they value who you are in their life? Doesn't that change the way you think about things? If y'all don't have that, y'all need to get assembled. Because there are people who will recognize the God in you and value it. And some days you need that little note of encouragement. Anybody ever received a note of encouragement from KDB? There's an ownership in all of this stuff. And there are two aspects of it that are very, very glaring to me. One is, if we acknowledge the priesthood into which we have been incorporated, it should change our behavior toward one another. Where in any of this do you find place for gossip and slander and backbiting, breach of relationships and abandonment, and speaking with condescension to another? It's not there. Because the whole template is about how much better things are now that we are in Christ. And how who He is should be expressing Himself through us to affirm the Christ in the other, to reverence the fact that there's a piece of Him lodged inside of you that belongs to me, and a piece of me, Him lodged in me, that belongs to you. And when we acknowledge that, it changes the dynamics in which we live together and makes it a welcome thing to be in the same place at the same time. I enjoy worship around here. I really do. Because routinely I experience the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit at our Father's house. Routinely. And that brings such encouragement to me. The second thing about the ownership of this is it will protect us from legalism. Not discipleship, being under the discipline, discipleship into maturity. That's a different story than legalism. When the definition of how we live together is based upon rules, and you get good at keeping the rules, you now have a basis for judging everybody around you on the basis of the rules. And the problem with rules is they cannot bring you to maturity. The law never brings anyone to spiritual maturity because it's external pressure foisted upon one another for behavior modification, and it denies the need for transformation. Amen. The Holy Spirit is about transforming you into the image of Jesus, and that's messy. It's messy. Anybody know what crepey skin is? Anybody over 45 know what crepey skin is? Okay. Any of you ever get junk mail in your inbox? Okay. There was this heart-rending story about a woman in the Beverly Hills community who was too ashamed to go outside in public anymore because she had crepey skin. And so she went to her plastic surgeons and they listened to her dismay and decided they needed to create something to treat crepey skin so she could come out of self-imposed isolation. There's some kind of insanity on the other side of this country that is hard for me to get my mind around. There's such a pretend kind of life that's being lived. Have any of you noticed any of these movie actors and actresses that you've watched for years, how funny they look now? And you turn to somebody and go, well, they've had some work. You know? And it's, I have crepey skin. And I have horrid liver spots. And I don't give two hoots about it. This is life. This is real life. You're not going to get out of here alive. This thing is perishing. I saw the back of my head in a video recently. There used to be hair in the back. I remember. I'd go to the barber and they'd have to thin it Now I ask them to be gentle. Look, this is the deal. Don't get wrapped up in appearances. For God's sake, life is real. I'm pretty sure Jesus wasn't handsome by the end of the Passion. He was a bloody pulp. But he's got a glorified body now, and he doesn't look like that anymore. I get to trade this thing in for a new model. I bet it's better than that ride at Disney World that goes from 0 to 60.2 in 2 seconds. I'll let you know. I'll be there next month. It's my grandson's birthday. In owning this reality, you come to a place of peace about who you are and where you've been planted as your Father's representative. And you can be who you are because of who He is in you. And you don't have to dress it up. You can be the real deal, the only real person in the room sometimes, because you're at peace with the peacemaker. Now, I can't give you the choice of a red pill or a blue pill. But you do have the choice to own or not own the truth. And if you'll own it, it will transform how you see you and how you see others and how you see Him. So from this point of revelation that we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and we have a standing that's distinct from anything that's ever happened in the earth because of His atonement, we can go back and look at the stuff we grew up with and see it through a different lens. And it's my intention to take us on that journey over time. You can go now. Oh, wait, I forgot. We're supposed to pray. Well, those of you who are prepared to give something this morning for our family in Cuba, yeah, we can do that, Tim, but, you know, it's kind of short notice. We can do it this morning if we'll do it again next week. How's that? Because I should know something this week about whether or not he's coming up here, because this was all news to me. And now that he is a denominational leader that's been authorized, he's on Facebook. That's how he contacted me this morning. See, unless you're a big deal, you don't get that. So now you can see his wife, you can see his children, you can see the church, you can see his handsome face. I want to ask once again, this is all, if there's a prayer I pray on a daily basis, God, grant to me the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Christ, and open the eyes of my understanding. I'm talking out of the things that I believe God has given me to understand. I'm sharing them with you, but He has to make it real to you, and only He can do that. So let's go ahead and stand up. Oh, if you're going to make out a check or something, guys, just hold a couple offering plates at the back, would you, those little boxes, and they give it on the way out. Checks out to our Father's house. Every penny we collect for whatever we say we're collecting it for goes there and nowhere else. Is that true? All right. Holy Spirit, we're so grateful to you that you have been sent to reveal Jesus to us, and that you are the one who continues to teach us and show us things yet to come. I ask on behalf of the future of the generations assembled here, that you will give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation as part of our daily bread, and that you will allow, Lord, the healing ministries that are here, both emotionally, mentally, and physically, to release us from the ravages of the past, so that in our own self we can stand up with confidence, knowing that Christ has prepared me for that to which He deploys me, and we can do so, Lord, without embarrassment, shame, or hesitation. Be of good courage. Let the word of God dwell within you, and the Lord will confirm it with signs following through you to the glory of God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you need prayer for anything this morning, we're happy to stay at the altar and pray with you. We invite our first-time guests to the hospitality room. There's snacks and stuff in the lobby. Enjoy one another on the way out.